The first of two scripture readings for today is from Luke chapter 14, verses 12 through 14. He said also to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." The second reading is from Acts chapter 20, verses 32 through 35. "And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'"
Thank you, Christy. Good morning again. I want to open with a couple of images from the scripture that Christy just shared with us, from Jesus' own words in the gospel and the Apostle Paul's words to the church at Ephesus in the book of Acts. And with those two scriptures in mind, I want us to think about, and I want to share something with you that God's put on my heart this week about giving up still as we're in the Lenten season, but specifically giving up our lives in service for the service of others. So with that in mind, let's pray. Oh God, we thank you for your word today that's truth. So we just ask, Holy Spirit, that you would come in this moment and fall in this place and have your way. We would see Jesus. Help us to take your word, to sink it deep into the recesses of our hearts, and then to joyfully walk in that truth all the days of our lives. Remind us today once again and refresh us on who we are and whose we are as we follow hard after you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I gather today that we kind of find ourselves in a day and age where talk is cheap, so to speak. And at times, and promises are broken as easily as they are formed, no matter what it was that was stepped into. We have rights and rhymes and reasons to dissolve that thing or relationship or whatever it was. And so with that in mind this week, I've just been thinking of the question. Sometimes I wonder if it's not easier to claim the name of Christian without any true substance behind that name. I've been kind of mulling that question over. And with that in mind, I just continue to struggle with the question of what does it mean to grow the church? Not that I can grow the church, but what does it mean to allow the Spirit of the Lord to grow the church of Jesus Christ in a day and age where church is not necessarily a popular organization to belong to for the majority of the people? And, you know, take heart that you are in the minority as we are here together worshiping the Lord. But on any given Sunday morning, the majority are not in here, so our work is cut out for us. That just as from the first day, Jesus calls all to come and not all come. So we still, as we have breath, are called to reach out, and that relates to our service. So today we see in Paul's life as he's, let me summarize a little bit what's happening in that brief scripture. Paul is leaving. He's been with this group of people for a period of time, and now he's kind of passing on the mantle, and he's given a little description of what he's done, and at the end he closes by saying, Jesus said the best is always to give. It is better always to give than to receive. And so he's giving them a blessing as he's leaving. And then Jesus' words that are given are a reflection of what it means to be a vital, alive, and a church that's in mission to the community, as opposed to simply going through the motions, if you will, about what church should be. So in some ways, my opening question is rhetorical. I realize that, you know, the question of, is it easier to claim the name of Christian without substance, or really believing in what a person says they believe. But I raise it simply to make this point, that to be a Christian in name alone has to be the hardest place for someone to find themselves, because it's a lie. And it's a very difficult thing to front, to uphold, and to live, and to be about. In fact, in his letter to the church at Corinth, Paul tells the church this: But if it is preached that Christ has been raised to the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? And Paul was not talking just in general to a crowd. He was talking to the church. He was speaking to believers. How can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. Moreover than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. That's the heart and soul of the gospel. But he did not raise him in fact. But if he did not raise him in fact, then the dead are not raised. Very logical point. But if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. We're just spinning our wheels, the apostle is saying. You are still in your sins. Then those who also have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people to be pitied. Now, he's getting at the point that Christ is obviously raised. We believe Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. But Christ, if Christ is truly raised, which I have just inferred that he is, then we are a people of power. We are a people of love and life, and we live out of a place of victory to operate from like no other organization anywhere in the world. Amen? And so with that in mind, we need to think about, what does it mean to give up our lives in service the way that Christ calls us to? I want us to kind of continue to step in that direction as I go through this. John Wesley. Many of you know John Wesley, who was the founder, not necessarily of the United Methodist Church originally, but of Methodism, of the movement of Methodism, which became the Episcopal Methodist Church, and then in 1968 became what we experience now as the United Methodist Church. Boldly stated over 200 years ago, "Give me 100 men who fear nothing but sin and desire nothing but God, and I care not whether they be clergymen or laymen. They alone will shake the gates of hell and set the kingdom of God up on this earth." I don't think any of that has changed. Wesley's words continue to speak what is required of the church today if it desires to flourish and be a light on a hill that it was meant to be. And yet, even with that said, Wesley's position of boldness, his position of understanding, was a conviction that required a working out of his faith. It wasn't like John Wesley was always at that point. There was a journey that Wesley took to become that convicted and that focused. And in fact, let me share with you a little bit of his journal from 1738. Now, before I read this, I realize that the language is kind of antiquated and the way it's organized is kind of odd, and I'll do my best to give you a picture of what's being said. But what I want you to hear is the point that Wesley struggled and Wesley wrestled, because he knew what was important, that he needed to be completely convinced of the faith that he had in Jesus Christ. He says this: "In my return to England, January 1738, being in imminent danger of death and very uneasy on that account," i.e., he was in the middle of a storm. It was a difficult and challenging moment that he was having. "I was strongly convinced that the cause of the uneasiness was not necessarily the storm, but unbelief, and that the gaining of a true living faith was the one thing needful for me. But still, I fixed not this faith on the right object. I meant only faith in God, not faith through Jesus Christ. Again, I knew not that I was wholly void of this faith." He had some faith, "but only thought that I had enough of it, so that while Peter Bowler, who God prepared for me, as soon as I came to London, affirmed me of the true faith of Christ, which is but one, that it had those two fruits inseparable attending to it," meaning there were two things that he knew he needed to know, that he knew. Number one, dominion over sin and constant peace from the sense of forgiveness. Wesley was looking for that. He was in a place in this writing of this journal that he had not experienced that. "I was quite amazed, and I looked upon it as a new gospel. If this was so, it was clear to me I had not faith. But I was not willing to be convinced of this. I felt it not, nor I could therefore allow it to be the truth till I found some living witness of it. In a sense, what he was saying was he needed someone who was walking around with skin on, who was living this in front of him, so he could trust it and believe that it could really happen in a person's life. And so, accordingly, the next day, he came again, meeting Peter with three others, all of whom testified of their own personal experience that a true living faith in Christ is inseparable from a sense of pardon of all past and freedom from all present sins. And they added with one mouth that this faith was the gift, the free gift of God, and that all would surely he would bestow it upon every soul who earnestly and perseveringly sought it. And I was now thoroughly convinced, and by the grace of God, I resolved to seek it to the end. Now, Wesley's not saying at this point that he's got it, but he has a resolve to seek it and to claim it for his own. Let's fast forward a little bit. Wesley goes on to speak of his conversion of heart, which happened sometime later. It says, "In the evening I went very unwillingly." He didn't want to go. God puts you in those positions, and myself in those positions at times. There may be something the Spirit's leading you to. You don't want to go, but you know that you got to go. So Wesley went. "In the evening I went unwillingly to a society in Altergate Street where one was reading Luther's preface to the Epistle of the Romans. And about a quarter before nine, while he was describing the change that God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warm." Those are Wesley's famous words of his own conversion. "I felt I did trust Christ, Christ alone for salvation, in an assurance that was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death." Now, I want to point this out this morning, church, because the important thing is the order of things. This was the same John Wesley who had been serving as a missionary in the Americas, which hadn't all been worked out completely yet, but in Georgia for a period of time before he had this encounter. This is the same Wesley who had sent out preachers and who had preached and who had taught and who had done great ministry and who had been about the work of God but had still not resolved completely in his own heart of hearts until this moment. And so there was a deep longing to know that he was more than going through the motions, is what I'm getting at this morning in his service for the Lord, and that Christ was his all in all, through all, and for all, a place where we need to find ourselves today. Church, even this day. It's a place where the Spirit leads in fuller surrender to His will, to His way, to His time, to His good purpose. And then the church will grow when we find that spiritually and sometimes exponentially or numerically, the church will grow when we know that. Mike Slaughter, some of you may be familiar with this pastor's name. Mike Slaughter pastors a very active and growing church called Ginghamsburg, which is in around Dayton, Ohio area. And he deals with six principles for church renewal that he takes seriously. And I just want to touch on two of those this morning for you to hear this that applies to all of us, no matter our denomination or congregation. He calls the first one the Lordship principle and the second one the Biblical principle. Very simple titles. And the pastor challenges me to consider this question, and so I'm going to raise it to all of us as a worshiping congregation today. Is everything that we are about as a church intended to lift up Jesus Christ? I think that can be our main point today when we think about being in service. Is everything that we do as a church focused on and intended to lift up Jesus Christ? No, and we may be about good things. They're not bad and they're productive, but are they about lifting up the name of Jesus Christ? Does it honor and give glory to Christ, or does it serve another purpose? I think it's a good question to bring before ourselves regularly in terms of being on the right path of renewal. And then number two, next, are we learning from the Bible for the purpose of information or transformation? And that's another wonderful, valid question that Pastor Slaughter brings before his congregation. Because if it's just information, it's not necessarily bad, but it's not on track with what Christ would have in terms of renewing his church. So are we reading for transformation? Does the living word of God have an effect on every area of my life, every day of my life, and every context of my life? Whether it's at, and I know I've touched on this before, but let's go there again for just a moment. Whether it's at work, or whether it's at play, or whether it's with my family, or at the grocery, or at the gas station, or, you know, sometimes I realize, and I shared earlier this morning, whenever I'm at the pump and someone's pumping my gas and I got to get home, I'm not thinking of all of the very beautiful, flowery things found in the Psalms. They're not there on my heart. But if God's Word is transforming me from the inside out and the Holy Spirit's doing a work in me, there is some kind of connection there with the way God's shaping the way I'm going to interact and react to this person who's standing behind or beside my car pumping my gas, who is an eternal being who needs to know the Lord and be with the Lord as much as I do. So it does have an impact in all corners of my life. Consider that thought in light of Jesus' words today, church, where he says, "But when you give a feast, when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be," what? "You will be blessed." Why will you be blessed? Not because they can do anything. In fact, he says just the opposite. You'll be blessed because they cannot repay you. But your repayment will be at the resurrection of the just. We have a hope that goes beyond this world, beyond the monetary system, beyond the bartering system, beyond me giving you something so I can get something back. God's kingdom turns that upside down. Pastor Slaughter, and I won't spend a lot of time here because I'm not comparing churches. I'm not comparing their ministry to our ministry. I want to say that up front because they are a very vibrant ministry for the last 40 years. It's a miraculous story. And I think Mike Slaughter would say to you, it's not about me, but it's what the Holy Spirit has done through this community to raise up such a wonderful ministry. But one thing that struck me about a Christmas outreach that they did one year and that could translate to bless our community went something like this. Instead of giving just a few dollars here and there in the offering plate one Sunday morning during Christmas to raise funds for adopted families, a $10 or $20 or maybe a $100 bill, they challenged themselves to do this. Each family adopted another family who would get either the same or a better gift than their own family members got. So, for example, if my children were getting a brand new bicycle that year, my adopted family would get a brand new bicycle that year. If my children needed to have braces, my adopted family's children might get assistance with college tuition. And so they upped the ante, and it was amazing the outpouring of gifts that they experienced. It was radical love of God's presence in action in that community. And they were proud of their efforts as they showed up at church one Sunday to celebrate this ministry together. But then they started thinking about it and they were convicted because as they looked at it, they thought they were caring for these families on this wonderful day of Christmas. But what about the other 364 days of the year? What were they doing for those families then? And the radical idea of loving throughout the year began to take hold in their lives. Radical love goes the extra mile. What would it look like if we took the scripture so serious that we would experience this kind of outpouring love in our own context? If every position and every action in the church were Christ-centered, from washing and painting the windows to taking out the trash to witnessing to your faith to your neighbor or a stranger, what if they all carried the same weight? Now, Ginghamsburg's story might not be our own, but it could be. It's just one example of many things God can do when we die to ourselves in order to reach out and love others around us. The Apostle Paul, in addressing the elders at the church in Ephesus, passionately and lovingly shared these words of truth and grace. And even though Christy's already shared once, I want to kind of let you hear them again, where Paul's heart is and where he desires our heart to be, where he states this. "Therefore be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears." He was passionate about the community he was caring for and serving and loving alongside of. "And now I command you to God and to His word of grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. His motives were pure. He wasn't there to receive. He was there to give what the Lord had given him to pass. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of our Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Paul was totally committed, and he gave all for the gospel of grace. Wesley came to a place where full commitment was made after his altar's gate experience. And you and I need to be on that path as we seek to reach the world for Christ, starting in our own backyard. Ginghamsburg UMC has a wonderful mission statement on their website that says this: serving the lost, setting the oppressed free by bringing seeking people to Jesus, growing disciples in life groups, and serving from our own giftedness. This church has grown exponentially from 1979 until now for many reasons. And once again, I'll say out loud, I'm not comparing apples to apples or even to oranges here. I just want to give an encouraging word. When the Spirit of God can move in a community, the things it can do. But I do know from hearing Mike speak and from reading his books that back in 1979 when he came to the community, it was a very small community in and of itself of a couple hundred people. And still, the community is not very large. And on any given Sunday morning, they'll have 1,500 people in worship because of what the Lord has done through sacrificial giving on any given Sunday morning. I say that as an encouragement that God can do great things with anything that's offered to him in any given context. And so the reason I believe, though, that they have grown is because of these two principles: all things Christ-centered and living out of a scriptural-centered existence. And I would say we can even apply it here as we find ourselves working it out and shaping and clarifying the fact that we feel that we are empowered by God to love and to serve one another in Springville, New York, in our own context. You see, I gather that the folks in Ginghamsburg have learned in a real way how to take Paul's teaching to heart. In all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. And remember the words of our Lord Jesus, how himself he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. I also gather that they have seen the radical work of God in their community in a great way because they have taken these principles to heart rather than living by the status quo and being content with that. See, I believe that when our passion and love for Christ are all consuming, we witness great and amazing things of God among us. You can't help but do that whenever the Lord is moving in and among you. And we'll definitely not be living the Christian life without substance and certainty. I think it's true every time. Whenever we serve, whenever we're willing to give up ourselves in order to have Christ come and live through and among us. So with that encouraging word today, rather than closing in some two or three steps that you can take away with you and walk in and be empowered by and be affirmed on, what I would like to do today is just leave us with some questions. Jesus did that, didn't he? In fact, we learned a couple of weeks ago when Nicodemus came to him at night, rather than giving the correct answer back, Jesus returned with a question. And it wasn't just to raise a question, it was to teach. And Nicodemus learned well. So let me open, if you will, just open your heart to some of these questions that the Lord has put on my heart as we think about being a growing and a vital and an active congregation and mission to the people that we have been called to serve alongside of and to walk with in this community. What could radical love look like in our context? You know, I only shared one story about the Christmas experience, and it's one of many, I'm sure, that they've experienced through the years. And we've had them here. You know, we have had stories of radical love and outreach. You have had them before I ever arrived as a congregation that has been here for over 200 years now. But what does radical love really look like in our context? Who are the lost and oppressed in our midst? Who needs to be set free? And what would it mean to be Christ-centered in everything we do as a community, as Christ followers? What would that look like? What does it mean to be Christ-centered in all areas of your life, in all areas of my life? What does it look like? What does it mean? And am I giving my life to, in, and through Jesus Christ? Where do I need to die to myself in order to live more fully in Christ this day? Yesterday's gone. Tomorrow I have no control over. But this day, what does it look like? Now these are good. These are hard questions, but they're very meaningful questions that we need to raise if we think about giving up our lives for the good of others in Jesus' name. We need to continually think in these terms. What does it look like? Who are the ones that are broken and downcast and the ones that come to the banquet that cannot give you or I anything back? But Jesus calls us to serve them. Let me close with this image, and I pray you find a connection here. Another story that I appreciated that I found that speaks deeply of being servant leaders in the name of Jesus Christ. One Sunday evening, William Booth, who was one of the founders of the movement of the Salvation Army, was walking in London with his son Bramwell, who was at the time, the story says, 12, 13 years old, a teenager. So the father and the son were walking down the street, and as they were going down the street, surprisingly, William turns his son into a saloon, opens the door, and they walk into the saloon. And for those of you who are maybe a little too young to know, that's a bar. They walk into this bar. The place was crowded, overcrowded with men and women, and many of them bearing the facial marks of a hard life lived, of crime and vice and deceit and brokenness. Many of them were drunk. And so as William and his son Bramwell are looking around the room, the fumes of alcohol and tobacco are kind of poisonous in the air and hanging in the air. And Booth looks at his son and says, "Willie, these are our people. These are our people. These are the people that I want you to live for and to bring to Christ. These are our people." And Bramwell Booth wrote many years later, most likely after his dad was long and gone, the fact that that impression never left me when my dad spoke those words to me. "It is more blessed to give our lives for those Jesus gave his life for. These are our people." Let us pray. Oh, to be like you. As the old hymn states, Lord, oh, to be like you, blessed Redeemer, may this be our constant longing and prayer. Gladly to forfeit all of earth's treasures, Jesus, thy perfect likeness to wear. Oh, to be like you. Oh, to be like you, blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art. Come in thy sweetness, come in thy fullness. O Lord, stamp thine own image today deep on our hearts. It's in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit we pray. Amen.